that about good, Alan? Right about there? Are we rolling?
Yep.
Okay. Good morning.
Good morning. How are you?
I'm good. How are you? That is a good place to be in. That's a very good place to be in. Hi. Come on in. So how are we this morning? I'm good. I'm good. I'm recouping from, Cheryl and I were away for about 2 weeks. We have a, quite a history with Hawaii, and I don't mean just visiting. It's where we met, we're married, lived there 7 years, worked with the local people for years and years, and we just got back from leading what we call the Hanaho History Tour, and Hawaii has one of the most remarkable moves of God in literally world's history. It's an amazing thing on the Big Island of Hawaii. You probably didn't know that in the 1850s, between 80 and 90% of the Hawaiian Islands were Christian. The Constitution still says that our laws are guided by the Scriptures and our Creator. The state motto, if you ever watch Hawaii 5-0, you see on the floor of their kind of their, which, you know, they're actually using the state building there, but it says, Ua mau ke ea oka aina ika pono, and it means the life of the land is perpetuated in righteousness. That's still the state motto today, and it came out of that move of God. So what we do is we take people over and do a 10-day trip where 4 days we take them to the locations where God moved and have local people tell the stories, and a historian who kind of, you know, how historians are, they can round things out for you, and then 4 days of fun. So we just got back about 10 days ago from doing that, and so we're getting our legs back under us. But that's where Cheryl and I met. We are both missionaries with Youth of the Mission, YWAMers. If you're not familiar with Youth of the Mission, it's the largest missions organization in the world. We have the closest base to us here is near Springfield, Tennessee. So when I speak there, it's about an hour drive north. And so, come here. Here's Cheryl. She's on her way to. So this is my wife, just so you connect her face to. See after a while. Cheryl is, I'll show you. It's better for me to show you than to try to explain it to you. Cheryl is known, again, from our years in Hawaii, she's known as the Kona coffee artist. And she paints with Kona coffee. So I'll tell you how she does it before I show you examples. So she makes coffee, Kona coffee, which is one of the five kind of the most respected coffees in the world. And because it's only grown on the Big Island where we met and got married and lived. And so she makes coffee, and then she pours it in a pot on the stove and boils it till it becomes a sludge. So it, you know, boils all the way down to about this much. And then she puts it in a little container, puts it in the fridge, lets it cool. When she paints, that's her watercolor. Okay, so like take a look at this. So that's all with Kona coffee. So she's had to learn to do the shading and the whole deal. But in Hawaii, a turtle is known as a honu is the word. But if, look at her detail. That's kind of her. Isn't that amazing? And so here's a Tennessee barn she did.
That looks a lot like the one I grew up with.
Is that right? Yeah. So she's one of about, as far as we can tell, one of about six people in the world that make painting with coffee their primary medium, you know? And so, yeah, so that's a lantern. And then, let me see, here's another honu turtle, which...
Now, what does honu mean?
Honu is the Hawaiian word for turtle.
Oh, okay.
Mm-hmm. But if you look at this face, like when you're snorkeling, that's what it looks like.
Wow.
Isn't that something? So that's all done with coffee. And every once in a while, I'll see if I got anything in here. She'll throw in a little color. Like one day I came home and we were having beets, we meet maybe 3-4 times a year. And she said, "But I'm using it for the beet juice," because she wanted to try red on the doors. So it was a Christmas card. Yeah, yeah. So that's what Cheryl does. So she's spends her time keeping me out of trouble and doing that. So. So she's just been doing that the last 5 years. She's always been gifted in art, but it's, you know, when you're raising your kids, you don't have as much time for that. Speaking of kids, so we have two. We have Ryan, who is 31, about to be 32. Ryan and his wife, Kendall. Ryan works at Kane Prime. I don't know if any of you have eaten down there. He works down at Kane Prime, and it's a fairly tasty restaurant. I've not been there yet. It's out of my budget. And but, you know, the tips can be really good. Like, he had one of the Titans players come in recently, and, you know, family of four or five, $1,200 meal. And left a $750 tip. Dear Ryan, have you considered supporting your father and mother? and that kind of thing happens. You know, it's not unusual for him to come home with a night that's been quite astounding. So that's where Rye works. He was a eighth grade teacher and got burned out. And he had 150 students with English. And so grading papers, and he just said, I need to take a time out. And so he went back into something he had done when he was in high school, but he got hired here. And so, and then Kendall is our daughter-in-law, and Kendall is in trauma care. She's a trauma care nurse at Vanderbilt. And so she deals with all the, you know, like, how was your day? Well, a guy came in who tried to commit suicide. He put the gun here, and he missed. He blew his face off and lived. Like, it's almost like a bad joke. You know, and so, but she's like, if something's wrong with me, that's who I want around, because she's just calm, she knows what to do, very directive, and gets it done. And they are the parents of our first grandchild, and Baron, his name is Baron David, and game changer. How many of you are grandparents? Yeah, it's just a flipping game changer. There's nothing else that you can say. You know, about it. It just changes everything. And so Shell and I are very grateful. So here's, I know some of you can't see real well in the back, but Ryan and Kendall and Baron. So Ryan is 6'4". He's a big old guy. And then Baron is a little rascal. So we spend about, because of their schedules crossing at times during a week, Shell and I, she'll usually about 12 hours, and then I'll join her for about 8 hours of those that we just spend with him every week. And so he's 17 months, so we've had a fun little relationship, needless to say, be developed over time. So it's been really, really good for us. And then I'm looking to see, my daughter Malia is getting married. I don't have a picture of her and Eric handy, but this is Malia. Malia's 29, and she is getting married May 1st. We had to walk with her through a very painful divorce about 5 years ago. That was not on my bucket list. And but we walked her through. God's done a work in her life, and we're very, very grateful. So when May 1st is coming, she said, Dad, would you do it this time? It's like, yes, honey, I'd be honored. And so we've just walked things through with her. And she's marrying Eric. Eric works at Dell. And Malia is an esthetician. Do you know what that is? Skincare. Mm-hmm. So I've got this little age spot. I don't remember what side of my face it's on, but I got this. She said, Dad, you need to come in. I can take care of that now. It's the question is, do I trust you with such an instrument on my face? What's that? Yeah, exactly. Yeah. How are you doing today, honey? What are you thinking about? So they both, Ryan and Malia and their families, they both live here. Malia's out in the Hermitage area, and Ryan is in Cool Springs. And so we know that may not always be the case, but we're very grateful for right now. So we're really enjoying that. I spend time here at Grace leading the guys and pinch hitting the pulpit for Steve from time to time. I'm here the equivalent of about 8 to 10 hours a week. Steve asked me back in 2010 if I would do this. And he said, do you have any time? And I said, not really, but what are you after? And it just was a great time. I love the local church. I pastored as a senior pastor, as a missions pastor, as a youth pastor for about 20 years. So I love the local church. And so he said, would you give a hand? Sean and I prayed about it. And so we've carved out time. So what we do with the men, which has been exciting for me, is instead of me leading everything, I really pour into a lot of our leadership guys who then help provide leadership. And so it's been a way we can multiply leadership. So So I'm that 10 hours is a very full 10 hours for me. But enjoy the guys here. And if you've not been to Ironman, this last Wednesday night we had a fun time. I surprised the guys. The topic was leading as a godly husband, and I had my wife and four other wives that I interviewed. And so it was. Were any of you there by chance? Yeah. How was that for you?
It's fantastic.
Yeah.
I liked it.
Yeah.
Actually,
they audio taped it, and they're trying to get it up on our men's ministry page this week. It was excellent. And what triggered it for me is a number of years ago, I was speaking at a men's retreat in Pennsylvania, and I'd been at this retreat center maybe four or five times, and they said, "Why don't you have Cheryl come? You've told us about her." And I said, "That'd be great, but it's a men's retreat. I don't want to make this weird for anybody." She said, "No," they said, "just bring her." So, you know, the first night I welcomed Cheryl, and the guys, you know, they all welcomed her. And I did one session on leading as a godly man in your home. And Cheryl doesn't like the platform. She's much more the behind-the-scenes person. And but she was sitting in the front row, and I'm teaching, and she's going like this. So she likes when we talk about marriage. She says, "No, you teach. I interrupt." Yeah. That's her method. And so she came up a time or two and shared stuff. Well, it was interesting to me because when the gathering was done, I was visiting with some guys, and I noticed this whole flock of men standing around Cheryl visiting. And what I heard them saying to her was, "I could hear things from you that I might not have been able to hear from my wife." Just perspective, you know. And to me, that was kind of like, well, you should be able to hear it from your wife. You know what I'm saying? But I get that. It's like just different perspective. And they went home different. And so that was kind of the spirit of the other night, was just in it, you know, it's just to allow the guys to hear from wives, you know, what this means, what this looks like, what's important. You know, the fact that when you say something to them, it, what for us as a guy, when we say, you know, your face looks like the back end of a chicken, is a guy that rolls off. Not so much, you know, with your wife. And so, anyway, we just had a good time. And so what we do with iron men is what we refer to it out of Proverbs, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Is the spirit behind it is we have these larger events that kind of allow men to connect. Like in February, it was three former NFL players that we did some stuff with. But the idea, the heart for me behind it is let guys find some connection here, and then we have men's small groups where guys can get real and can, you know, every man that I've ever met, if they're honest, needs to know they have other men that have their back. And so it provides men with an opportunity to have a group of guys where they can be encouraged, challenged, you know, have fun with, pray with, you know. And so we have a lot of guys that have kind of funneled then into our men's small groups. And so that's, they meet on Wednesday nights and at other times. And so I oversee that with a group of men that I'm very grateful for. And so if any of you guys haven't joined us, come on and see us. Our next one we're going to combine with the church to do a night of worship and prayer in April, and then in May we're going to talk about how do I lead as a godly father in my home. And the biggie, though, that for the men, April 22 and 23, we have our men's retreat. It's literally less than 24 hours. We do it at Deer Run, which is within five or six miles from here. And I have a special friend of mine, actually from Kona, that I'm bringing over, who happens to be on the mainland during that time, a guy by the name of Dean Sherman, whose specialty in his teaching around the world is spiritual warfare. And very practical, very, very practical teacher. Like, how do I know when I'm in the midst of a business deal or when that argument in my with my spouse or my family is not just me having a cranky day, but the enemy's really using that to jump on top and attack my family through my words? You know, things like, and very, very tangible, very, very practical. So I want to just encourage you, the 22nd and 23rd of April, come join us at Deer Run. You're welcome to spend the night. If you don't want to spend the night, you don't have to. If you go online on the Ironman page, you'll see something there and you can register. So that's a little what I do. It's always an honor for me to pinch hit in the pulpit with Steve. When he's gone or needs help, I travel maybe 8 to 10 days a month speaking in different parts of the country. Sometimes it's to missions training schools. Sometimes it's churches or conferences. Or I walk alongside leaders in society and disciple them in the things of God so that, for example, if I walk with a government leader and I try to teach him God's ways, then I challenge them now to find other government leaders they can pass God's ways on to. And same thing, you know, living here in Nashville with artists. And, you know, so that's part of my world. So I lead an organization called Lion Share that focuses on making disciple makers. And what I mean by that is not just like if I'm to pour into green bean, and green bean, he doesn't just keep it. He looks for other men, other people, his family, that he can pour the same things into. When Jesus said go make disciples, he didn't mean just it stops there. It literally means go make disciple makers. So you're supposed to disciple someone to the point that they can pass the stuff on to someone else. And see, that's little heart stuff here from me. That is, I think, one of the biggest challenges right now in the body of Christ. We don't have enough disciple makers. Everybody just wants, it's all about me and pour into me and I love hearing and I love growing. But Jesus said, like the last thing before he leaves the planet, go make disciples. And if I could rename the book of Acts, I would call it the Acts of the Discipled. Because that's what it is. And you see, they don't plant churches. They don't try to convert the lost. Go with me on this. And they don't try to change culture. They make disciple makers, and as they do that, the fruit of it is tons of people won to Jesus, churches planted, and culture changed. And see, what we do is we set goals of let's win souls, when it should be let's reproduce the things of God in followers of Jesus so we grow the base and the army, because then it's not just me, it's all of us reaching lost souls. It's all of us changing culture. The way that you change culture is not by yelling and screaming, it's praying and obeying. And it's wherever God's put you in culture, it's like, okay, I'm here as an ambassador representing the king. See, this is part of God's ways. God's ways is how he does stuff. And God plants you as a follower of Jesus within culture, not just for a paycheck and to keep you busy for 40 to 50 hours a week, but actually so that you can look around you and see who can I impart the things of God to. All right? And so that's part of what I have the privilege of being able to do. And that's kind of Dave's world and what goes on in Dave and Cheryl's life. So let's pray a minute. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness to all of us. Thank you, Lord, that your heart is for us to know your ways. And I just would pray, Lord, in these few minutes together that you would allow us to have a new category on our radar, not something that will just be in a notebook, but something that will be on our hearts, on our minds, and on our radar of how you teach us your ways. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, as a papa now to Baron, there's things that I have a desire and I'm able to do now with what his little understanding is at almost a year and a half of beginning to impart to him and to teach him and to share life with him. You know, in the last phase, because he's in that running around busy phase, it's football. And because I'm from Minnesota, I'm a diehard Vikings fan, which just means I die hard every year. But I gave him a Vikings football. And so now, you know, he likes to pick up the football, run down the hallway and have Papa tackle him. And, you know, and that's just a fun, that's a game. That's a fun thing, you know, in life. When he gets older, there'll be more serious things that we'll talk about. But it's passing on the ways of life that I have learned to another generation. And the ways of God, if you look in your notebook, I know Myron has given you the cheat sheet in the back, right, where you can have all your answers. But look at that page, and you have to help me what page number it is. It says defining the ways of God. What page is that? It's maybe like your second or third page.
58.
Yeah. Thank you. So defining the ways of God, all right? And I just want to give some definition here, and then I really just want to illustrate this for you a little bit to help you kind of catch it, because I want this to be on your radar. It's like, you guys, oftentimes we know the Bible, but we don't stop to say, what does that mean for my life? I had a man come to me one day that said, Dave, he's a pastor here in our city, a wonderful man, excellent communicator, and he said, my people, we were meeting at a restaurant, he said, I could bring like some of the people from my church here, and they could give you an overview of Romans. They could highlight Hebrews. Then we got frustrated, and he leaned in and he said, but they're not being transformed. And I reminded him, I said, this is a side note, but remember the devil knows the Bible really well. He's not transformed either. Just knowing the Bible doesn't transform us. Right? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, those who hear my words and do them are like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Yeah. Those who, but the second batch start the same way, right? Those who hear my words, the same opportunity. They heard them, and they don't do them. They're like a foolish man who builds his house on sand. And when the storms come, kaboom. That's in the Greek, kaboom. All right. And so the essence isn't just knowing the word. The essence is making the word real and applying it into my life. And the thing I want you to just kind of catch here with the ways of God is I hope that after today, as we illustrate this and talk about this, that you will be able to look at this differently and be able to say, okay, what are the ways of God in this situation? Because the scriptures are full of the ways of God. And if we define it, you'll see a couple things here. In the Hebrew, it literally means, you know, to tread or to walk, a road, a path, a journey, a course of life. I like to say it here, number two, it's God's path on a matter. So if you're going, okay, what's God's path on this thing? Not just his thoughts, but how would God walk this? How would God have us? It's God's path on a matter. So when I think about, like the other night at Ironman, being a husband, God's path on the matter of being a husband is I'm supposed to lay my life down for my wife. That's God's path. That's the ways of God as it relates to marriage. One piece of his ways. Okay? And the scriptures say things to us like this. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So in other words, if you want to have kind of the dam of grace break loose in and through your life, you and I need to embrace humility. It's the ways of God. If we and see, grace also humbles us, doesn't it, when we see the wonders of his grace. But humility also by... And what's humility? Well, humility is a willingness to be known for who you really are. Okay? Humility is a willingness to be known for who you really are. So, for example, we first rush to things like, oh, man, my thought life is horrible, or my mouth, man, I don't know how to rein it in. And we go to that side of who we really are. But there's also the upsides. It's like if I was to walk into your room or your home and you're just showing me around your home and you have this little den area and there's 100 trophies. Now, I'm not talking about like the I participated trophies. I'm talking about like first place, second place, grand champion in tennis. And I look at you and I go, dude or dudette. It's like, you didn't tell me. And we think humility looks like bow the head, shuffle the feet. Well, no, I'm not really that good. That's not humility. Humility, being willing to be known for who you really are, might say something like, yeah, I'm really good at tennis and I really enjoy it. And there's not bravado, but there's an acknowledgement in humility, God gave me those things and I'm trying the best I can to steward them. That's why it's important when you're in a church and someone says, hey, do any of you have a heart for like visiting people in the hospital? Because let's say you have a mercy gift. You know, all of us just want some pastor to go, Scott, I sense that God has his hand of mercy. I mean, we all want, but that doesn't always happen. That's where we've got to be willing to say, yeah, I got a mercy heart. I'd love to do that. So that's being willing to be known for who you really are. Are you tracking with me? Well, see, that's part of the ways of God. God says if you want grace to function in and through your life, there's this ongoing embracing of humility. It's you know, when I said something or did something or I was wrong with Cheryl, saying, honey, you know what, I was wrong, you were right. That's a choice of humility, being willing to be known for who I really am. I was wrong. I'm aligning to truth. Okay? The Bible says that he who is greatest in the kingdom is one that is servant to all. Like God's paradigm of greatness is servanthood. And servanthood, yes, it means picking up the garbage and setting up the chairs and a lot of practical things, but it also means you being faithful to steward what God's given you as a servant. All right? See, that's the ways of God. Here's another one for me is, again, think of in your world, whether it's a business, whether it's a ministry expression, whatever it is, but how do you go about starting something? And so here's, what's God's path on the matter of starting things? Because we have this concept in the body of Christ that we can do things for God. So I'm going to do this for God and I'm going to ask God to bless it. Do you know there's not one portion or story in Scripture where that is validated? Not one. The whole idea is we're supposed to have a relationship with Jesus so that we hear his voice through the Scriptures, by the Spirit, through a multitude of counsel, whatever, And we follow him. We're not called followers of Jesus just as an alternative to calling ourselves Christians. We're actually supposed to follow him every day. And so what that means is we follow his lead. What that means is God births things, God initiates things, we follow. We don't initiate it and ask God to bless it. It doesn't work that way. For some of you, that might be the thing you needed to hear today because you've been going, why is this not going well? And the reality is so here's the phrase I use. What God initiates, he permeates. What I initiate, I have to sustain. Ask me how come I know that.
You learned the hard way.
I've learned the very hard way. Okay? What God initiates, he permeates with his presence, his provision, his guiding, his all that. What I initiate, I have to sustain. And sometimes God's, now just think about this with me. Sometimes God's trying to kill it. And we think it's the devil. I mean, that's how out of plumb we can get. And God's actually trying to take the thing down. Why? Because he loves, it's like, son, I love you so much. I didn't initiate this thing. And you're working hard to breathe life into it. There ain't going to be any life in it. Because unless God breathes life in it, there's not going to be life. That's a question Cheryl and I often ask ourselves, is there life in this? Not just, did I feel good about it and fulfilled? I'm not saying that. I'm saying, was there something of the life of God in this? Like getting back from this Hanaho history tour, Hanaho in Hawaiian means, Lord, it means do it again. It's like if there's a standing ovation after a concert and they're trying to call you out for an encore, it's Hanaho. And so for the Hawaiian people, they're praying, Lord Hanaho, would you move upon our land as you did before? That's why I call it what it is. So Cheryl and I just prayed this week. We waited on the Lord. We didn't assume we were supposed to do it beyond this one time. But we had local people, Hawaiian friends, who were saying, Dave, you guys can't be done with this. You're awakening something here in our land. Well, that's life. You see what I'm saying? It's not something that I put, well, you know, it got organized well. There was life to it. No, I'm talking about, because always remember this, life comes before structure. So think of a baby in the womb. Before the baby has a spine, the baby's a blob, but there's life, right? And then as the baby begins to be formed, because the baby's this big, and then as the baby begins to form, that you see, oh, now there's a spine. But life comes before structure. And what we usually try to do is create structure and breathe life into it. Are you following me?
Yeah.
Isn't that rich? See, that's the ways of God. That's why you always first go, like, because of my baseball playing days, when I played center field, I'd always stick my hand in the air to see which way the wind was blowing so I could have a step or two in the right direction when the ball came off the bat. Well, you need to do that spiritually. Is there life in this? Is there life in this? Is God... And so because we felt that in Hawaii, Cheryl and I waited on the Lord last Tuesday night and said, Jesus, are you asking more of us? Was this a one and done? Or was the life that we sensed there, was that because there's more? And we felt like the Lord said yes. And so we've committed between now and the end of 2020 to do this every year. But it wasn't just because it's cool to go to Hawaii. It was a lot of work. It had nothing to do with that. It had everything to do with we sense the life of God. And we want to obey God. Are you guys following me? Like this is like on a 1 to 10, this is like a 15. Because if you can catch this, what it does is it saves your rear end from getting involved in stuff you don't need to be doing. Isn't that awesome? I mean, and so instead of running around, I love Jesus so much, you know, it's like we can have life. There's life and we see God moving. And it's like Henry Blackaby makes the statement, look where God's working and join him in it. So like when you come to Grace Chapel, don't be going, oh, I wonder what ministry I could start. Just lay that all aside and say, God, where are you working here and how can I be a part of that? And then later on, if someone comes to you and says, like for me, I just kind of jumped in, served, and then Steve said, hey, if I was to ask you to lead the men's ministry, like what would you do? Okay, well, let me think about that, pray about it, I'll get back to you. And I did, and he liked what I said and said, hey, could you actually help us with that? Yeah, I can. I think God's given Cheryl and I the green light to do that. But see, God's path on a matter. So all we were talking about there the last 5 minutes is how does God initiate things? And here's the answer to that is you want to make sure you know he initiates it. So let me just tell you how Cheryl and I try to walk that truth out. Twice a year, Cheryl and I do what we call prayer retreats, where we'll get away. Sometimes it's just 24 hours. Sometimes it's a couple of days. And we will literally seek the Lord about everything. Like, we just got done on this trip pulling her stuff out of a gallery in Hawaii where she was for a year, because it's kind of another plan now. But the reason we were in a gallery there is because we waited on the Lord at our prayer retreat and said, Jesus, do you want us to pursue this? We didn't have any openings, but Cheryl and I sensed there's something to this. So we just waited on the Lord, showed us yes, and that I was to go, not Cheryl, but me. And I, and like, what do I know about art, you know? But she said, honey, you relate well to people. Will you just go relate to these gallery owners and see if you find something? So I went last February, and sure enough, the Lord opened a door for Cheryl. Mm-hmm. But it wasn't just, okay, I'm being extreme here for the point. It wasn't, let's just market this. It wasn't just, okay, where could we use, you paint with Kona coffee, Kona would be a good place. It wasn't. It was like, Lord, what are you saying? And the Lord initiated, we followed, boom. Okay, can I just tell you, life gets easier when you really follow the Lord. Doesn't mean you don't run into things, because the enemy's going to contest you, right? Yeah. But are you following me? Am I confusing you? Okay, so let me just move this so I can get to the whiteboard. And I want to illustrate this for you in a way that I'm hoping for you is really, really practical, that you could leave here with today. I know I could go through a lot of the stuff in the book, and it's really valuable, and I put it together and all that, but I know you can get the answers. I just wanted to give you a couple of things that are practical takeaways. So remember when I told you about the guy that came and said, hey, I've got people in my flock that know the word well, but they're not being transformed. He asked me, he said, I know you disciple people. And so he said, you know, could you help me sort out, like, how does someone actually get transformed? Like, you and me, people that we're pouring into, our kids, what's the process of transformation? Well, so I said, well, let's talk about the ways of God. Again, the ways of God is what? How God does stuff. It's the how. When you talk about his character, it's the who. When you talk about his mission, it's the what. But when you talk about the ways of God, it's how God does stuff. I mean, have you ever noticed? It's like, even as we're watching the presidential campaign, Democrats, Republicans, some of the stuff that's bothering people is not the policies, it's how it's being done. It's how it's being communicated, right? So the how is important, and it's important to God. How we do stuff either reflects Jesus to the world or causes the world to kind of be repulsed by followers of Jesus. You might have the right thing. Like, in other words, if you want someone to come to know the Lord, you got the right thing. But the how, like, if you just come up and, what's your name?
Coleman.
And you come up to Coleman and you just go, dude, you got to get saved. You know, the how is not going to be helpful. All right? Plus, he'd probably beat me up. All right? So it's just not going to be helpful. Okay? So it's like the how is a big deal. And it's a big deal to God. How he created, like, the fact that he created the world, and it says on the seventh day God rested, like, I think his rest was a little different than ours. Like, you can't be exhausted because you're inexhaustible. So there's a point here. What is the ways of God and why God's rested on the seventh? Part of it is not just the Sabbath of taking a day, which, by the way, that we could just close in prayer on that one. All right. But it was also the fact that on that seventh day, I think he just stepped back and went, wow. And he took satisfaction. Like, when was the last time you did something really well? And you included the Lord in it, and just you and the Lord were going, isn't that awesome? And glory's going to him, but he wants you to be satisfied in how he let you partner with him. We very rarely take the time to do that, the ways of God. And then that's why sometimes we go, why don't I ever enjoy what I'm doing? Because you never learn to take the time. Okay? The ways of God, you guys, for me, I started learning this when I was 18. I'm 56 now, and so it's been a lifelong pursuit for me for 38 years. Of pursuing the ways of God. And I still feel like a kindergartner. And so when I get in my Bible, I love just, there's another aspect of the ways of God, how God goes about doing stuff. Okay? So this man says, how does God bring about transformation? So let's make this transformation. That's kind of the end game, all right? Well, I told him, I said, let's start there. And so I said, transformation, one of the things I want you to understand about transformation is you can't transform anybody. Have you ever noticed that? It's like we can manipulate, control, exert physical influence, all kinds, but you can't really transform it. It's a work of the heart. And so here's something I hope is kind of like relieving to you. God is the only one that can transform anybody. God. He's the only one that can transform anybody. But you know, when you like you eat an apple and the apple seed is maybe this big, I want to show you the breadth of God's transforming ability. Here's this little tiny apple seed that happens to fall out of the ground in some field you're walking in as you have a picnic. You know that little seed can cause a whole tree to grow. And not only a whole tree to grow, and not only an apple, but multitudes of apples for many seasons. And not only apples for many seasons, but orchard. And not only an orchard, but orchards, thousands of them from that. That's God's transformational ability. I mean, we could do this in a life of a person. Once I was lost, now I'm found. But God is the one that can transform. So think about friends that don't know the Lord, family, parents, kids, grandkids that don't know Jesus or that are in a stuck place. As long as you're following Jesus, you have to always remember you have a God that has the ability to bring transformation. All that person has to do is just turn this much and God rushes. Always remember God desires transformation more than you do. So when you get frustrated, what's the matter with them? Always remember He desires transformation in their lives even more than you do. But this is God's job. Okay? So then let's come up to this first one. And I'm going to put the letter R there for the word revelation. All right, revelation. I don't want you to think of revelation like Book of the Bible revelation. I want you to think in the New Testament, when the word revelation is used, it means the parting of curtains. Like if you go to a junior high play with your, you know, family or grandchildren or niece, nephew, friends, whatever. And you know what it's like. You walk in and there's this, you know, the angled seats and here's the stage and there's the big black burgundy or navy blue curtain. Why aren't they ever yellow, you know? Anyway, and here's this curtain and you're sitting there and someone flicks the lights and you know, okay, it's time to be quiet. We all go sit down. 1 minute before that curtain opens, you have no idea what's behind there. 30 seconds, 10 seconds, 1 second before, no idea. And then also when it opens, whether it's an old Western town, a space shuttle, a Hawaiian island, you know, whatever it is, it's like, oh my gosh, you see it. Revelation means I see it with my heart. Not just, so here's the thing. There's a difference between facts. Like for you to be studying the book of Esther and going, it's awesome that, do you know that God so moves in the book of Esther, but not even one time is God's name mentioned in Esther. That's a fact. That's not revelation. Revelation is something that God pulls back the curtains and you see that impacts your heart and your life. It's, oh my gosh, I had no idea the bitterness I had in my heart towards my dad. That's revelation. God just revealed something to you. Okay? Now check this out. Remember when Jesus is with the guys and he says, hey, who do people say that I am? Well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah, one of the prophets. Who do you say that I am? Who pipes up?
Peter.
You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now listen to Jesus' answer. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. In other words, again, God does the heavy lifting here. God does it. You cannot get self-revelation. God brings it to you. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. So if you don't have an answer on something, don't make it up. Keep pressing into God till He reveals it to you. And do you know sometimes God knows when you desperately need to have the answer. Sometimes He just waits. Do you know that He purposely waits because I just want you to catch the intimacy of this. He just wants to be with you. And some of us have made God like the Apple computer in the sky. Lord, I need the answer. Return. Boom. Move on. Sometimes God delays an answer because He just wants you to have time with Him. The ways of God. He loves you. He loves you more than the answer. Because he goes, I got all these answers for every question your whole life right here on this very tip of my finger right there. All you have to do is go, and you have it all. So we know He's capable of that. So why does He delay at times? Sometimes He delays because He just wants fellowship with you.
We get in the way.
What's that? Yeah, we can absolutely get in the way. So God reveals stuff to us. This is God's job. This is God. So what's our job? I want you to put this word here, obedience. What I mean by obedience, I want to be clear. Jesus said, if you love me, and you'll have to look at me to see this. I think when he said this statement, here's what it looked like. He went like this. If you love me, you'll obey me. Mm-hmm. Obedience and legalism are not the same. I have people that say, brother, that's just, when you talk about obedience, that's just legalism. No, no, no. Legalism has to do with doing religious things to try to gain favor with God. We already have his favor. And so out of the freedom of our will, simply because we love him so much, we'd say, wherever you want me to go, because of what you've done for me, I love you. Thank you for all, whatever you'd love for me to do, I would love to do. So let me just say this to you. When God reveals something to you, it's not meant to be negotiated, it's meant to be obeyed. Let me say that again. When God reveals something to you, it's not meant to be negotiated, like a school counselor. Well, I might go to Notre Dame or University of Tennessee or... When God shows you something, his whole intention, the reason he showed you was because he wants you to obey that. Now, is there time to pray about it, to confirm and to get timing right? Because God's timing is just as important as his direction, another thing of the ways of God. God's timing is just as important as his direction, okay? It's fine. But the thing that we need to see here is this is how God reveals something. As we obey it, he brings transformation. Abraham, leave your father's house. Go to a land that you do not know. He obeys, and there's transformation, and he becomes the father of all nations. I mean, we could take scripture after scripture after scripture, and you'll see this is how God works. And by the way, if we don't do this, look what happens to us. We tend to rot. All right? We rot. And we just kind of sit there, and we got the outer shell of a nice tree, but the termites have eaten all the insides. This is how you have an alive relationship with Jesus. You just pay attention today, just today. Lord, what do you want to reveal to me from Pastor Steve's sermon or what Dave's saying or in my family or if I'm listening to this song and boom, all of a sudden. Because have you ever noticed revelation sometimes catches you off guard, doesn't it?
Oh, yeah.
All of a sudden there's just this and you see it. Like I was praying about something the other day, something here, and all of a sudden over here, God just goes and I saw it. And it was like, it was this clear, this fast. It was like, oh my gosh. I see it. When I'm preparing to speak something, like tonight I have to speak in Dixon at a event. I said, what would you like me to speak on? I said to the pastor, he said, hey, it's a leadership honoring night to honor our leaders. So whatever you feel like would encourage them, strengthen them, give them some vision. That's a pretty broad category, right? So that's where I was like, okay, Jesus, I won't say necessarily revelation. I'll say, I need to hear from you, but that's what I'm asking. I need you to do this. To show me what do you want me to share there. Do you know that Pastor Steve does that with his sermons? Like when he introduces a new sermon series, he doesn't put like ideas on the whiteboard and go, you know, okay, land it on there. He doesn't do that. There's an asking of the Lord. Well, what do you, is whoever takes the pulpit here at Grace Chapel, there's always a tremendous sense of the fear of the Lord on our lives, realizing that it's the precious flock of God and we don't just eeny, meeny, miny, moe and throw things at a dartboard. To decide topics. It's waiting on the Lord. What do you, and if you heard Steve, he said the last 2 years we've had a lot of kind of heavy words, if you've been here, challenging on sin and issues in our land. And then he told me earlier when I asked him before he announced, hey, where's God leading? He said, the love of God. He said, I feel like now in the pot of stew, that's Grace Chapel, we need to reinsert some things on the love of God. See, that's a good shepherd keeping the balance of it all, okay? But that didn't just come because it's a great idea. Or I haven't been around this block for 8 years. It's because the Holy Spirit revealed. Now he's obeying. People's lives are being transformed. Let me close by saying this. This is for you, but this is also through you. Like closing story. So during the spring, summer, fall months, I like to walk several days a week. I'll walk about 4 miles, and I have a little kind of path I like to do. And it's my prayer time, reflects, get me out, all that. So I'm walking, and there's this young lady and her mother, young lady meaning early 20s, and I just walk past them, hey, good morning, and I notice the young lady has her cup of coffee, and they're both walking rather slowly. And as soon as I passed them, I felt like the Lord said, I have something for you to share with her, the young lady. And by this point, I'm about a block away. So I just keep going, and I turn around. And when I turn around, I see them turned around going the other way. I say, okay, Lord, if this is you, I thought I just had the Lord reveal something. There's something. I don't even know what to share yet. I just know the Lord said, I want you to say something. What's that? And I call those my pee in my pants moments. And so I'm walking back, and I just said, Lord, I see them. I don't know where they live, so if they turn off, I may miss them. But if I just want you to know, if I'm side by side with them again, I will obey, and I'm trusting you to reveal what it is you want me to say. So sure enough, there they are. I just like to Coleman, I get up here, and I turn to them. I said, hey, I know I already said good morning to you. And by this time, we stopped and looked at each other. I said, I just felt like the Lord wanted me to say something. And the girl with her coffee cup like this starts crying. And she gives her coffee cup to her mother, and she walks up like really close to me like this. And she just says, you have no idea. But several weeks ago, I was asking the Lord, how do I get to know God's character? And she, this was last September. And in September, you spoke 2 weeks in a row on hearing the voice of God, and you started around God's character. And she said, it's exactly what I need to hear. I've been so sick, and I've needed to hang on to God. She just started to cry. And so I grabbed a hold of her and her mom, and right there on the street, we just had a moment with Jesus. She wrote me an email and said, I just want to let you know, thank you for your obedience. It just changed my family. Guys, think about when you get up in the morning and you go to work, how much life can be different if you go to work with this in mind. That what if God reveals, you know, there's Susie over there weeping at the water fountain. Instead of going, oh my gosh, I'm not getting into that drama. But if the Lord reveals, I want you to go, then you can trust him as you're obeying that he's got some kind of transformation thing happening through you to their lives. This is what makes following Jesus an adventure. The ways of God. So Lord, thank you for some reminders today about your ways. We thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, would you embed these things in us today? Holy Spirit, with each person here, would you embed this in their hearts and their soul and their spirit and their minds, that Lord, you would bring this reoccurring thing up over and over again, that they would be aware of your workings in and through their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.